The scripture reading this morning will be from Revelation 3 and verse 20. It's Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me.
Well, good morning. If you are visiting us with us, first of all, let me extend our gratitude to you for coming our way. If you're looking for a home church, we would love to sit down and talk with you if you have any questions for us. Or if you're just passing through, thank you for gracing us with your presence today. You are our honored guests. This morning I want to talk to you about a topic that, whether it's because Amelia loves watching Frozen, and I've heard the song Love is an Open Door 1,000 times, or simply because of the readings that I've done lately, I wanted to share a few thoughts with you I've had over the last couple weeks about having an open door to God and the people that God puts in our lives. Our sermon this morning is Love is an Open Door. What does that mean? When we think about our hearts, our souls, our minds, we often tell people, be open-minded about things, right? Open your heart to me. If we have a relationship with someone, we can close off or shut the door on that relationship to where people can tell you're not open with them about things, you're not honest with them about things. God, in many passages we'll look at today, asks us to have an open door to many things. We'll look at four examples today, and we'll go over those here in just a few seconds. But I want you to keep in mind the idea and the aspect of what it's like to walk up to a door and it be shut in front of you. How unwelcoming that can be, especially when you go to open the door and it's locked and it won't open for you. If you've ever come home late after curfew, at least whenever you were a kid, did you ever come home and the door was shut and the lights were off? I have. It's not a very welcoming feeling. But sometimes when the door is shut, it's probably not our fault. Other times, we may have been the reason that the door is shut itself. What's beautiful about doors sometimes, though, is that there's always a key to open it if it's locked. We're going to talk about what that key might be in certain situations today, whether it's in our relationship with Christ, God, or with other people. So let's look at those few examples here. What I want us to do is read a scripture first before we get started. Luke 10 and 27, that's Luke 10 and 27. I want you to turn with me, and I hope you have your Bibles this morning because we will look at quite a few scriptures. It's Luke 10 and 27, and Jesus, and he answering, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now you might wonder why in the world I'm quoting this passage as it pertains to love and having an open door. If you cannot learn to love God and serve him first, you cannot learn to love and open the door of that love to anyone else. If you can't do it with God. If you can't love God and serve him the way that he asks you, you're not capable of loving others the way that he asks you to or the way that you're completely capable of doing. Secondly, if we do love God, yet we don't love others, we don't fulfill the second greatest command that God gives us. Maybe you love God and you serve him well. You come to worship services, you go to all the Bible classes possible. You have tons of Bible studies you have open, whether it's with you personally or with others. Yet, you don't love others the way that Christ loves you. You don't show that love. You're not open to them in that way. Then in turn, we're failing as well. Just because we're open to God and his love, we have to also be open to others. God commands us to do so, and we should. For through love, the gates of our souls and the doors of our hearts must be open to the love of the Father, our brethren, and the world. Our first point this morning about being open, having an open door policy, if you will, is we must be open to Christ. We must be open to Christ. If we're not open to Christ and letting him take over our lives and us submitting our will to him, then we shouldn't even consider serving him. We must be willing to submit to His will first, not our own. Let's look at a few fast passages about this. We just read one, Revelation 3 and 20. And we'll come back to this at the end of our lesson. Revelation 3 and 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Notice how this relationship works, though, my friends. Does it say that Christ simply comes to you and opens himself and opens the door and says, "Come on in"? No. What does Christ say? 'Tis the extent of his relationship. Here is the door. I stand on the other side and I knock. Even. Do we open the door to him? In other contexts, Christ refers to it as he is on the other side of the door. If we choose to go through it to him, then he is there waiting for us as the good shepherd that we might go to pasture. Yet if we don't choose to do what he has asked of us, to go through that door, how do we get to him? We don't. A door is an access point. A door is a passage to go through to get somewhere. We have to choose, just as much as Christ has, to engage in that relationship. Just because he has died for our sins and washed them away with his blood does not mean that we can go on living as if we want to, or before we become a Christian, that everything is okay. We have to choose to serve him. And in part, that means choosing to go through that door. Serve him, leaving the old self behind and walking through to the new self. Psalm 24 and 7 says, "Lift up your heads." That's Psalm 24 and verse 7. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Ever been in a relationship with someone as a friend or whatever that might be, to where you are there and you want to be a part of their lives, but their gates are closed and their doors are shut? Think about that as the example of a city. We don't deal with it as much now because we don't have walls and gates to protect ourselves from as major defenses. But back then, in this day and age, they had massive fortresses. And the only way into the fortresses, unless you had very skilled tactical ways of getting in, if you're going to siege it, would be to go through the gates or to go through a door to get into the fortress. If we want people in our lives, we have to open the gates to them. We have to open the doors to them. In the same way, there are some times where we need to shut the gates and where we need to shut the door. Oftentimes, when it becomes this relationship with Christ that we have, do we shut him out? Do we say, "Lord, I realize that you've died for me. I realize that you asked me to serve you, but there's a few things that I want to take care of. There's a few things that I want to address in my life. I'll get to you in a minute." Have you ever felt like you do that? I'll admit to you that I have. We get caught up in our lives and we kind of shut ourselves off to God. We shut ourselves off to Christ. We shut ourselves off to the Spirit. We close the Bible. We turn off our devices. And we don't read. We don't open that door and open those gates to them. If we don't, brethren and friends, then we don't have an open mind, an open heart, nor are we opening our soul to allow them to make us better people. Isaiah 22 and 22, this is speaking of our relationship. "And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." Realize that if you want to go to heaven, if you want to have a relationship with God in eternity, there is one that opens the door, and there is one that shuts it. You do not have the key to heaven. Christ does. You do not have the key to the kingdom. Christ does. He's the one that has the authority to hand it down and give it away. He has the authority to let you in, to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," or, "Depart from me, ye who work iniquity." When we look at our relationship with God, we have to accept, first and foremost, that if we want to dwell with him in eternity, He is the ruler of all. He is the one that has the authority. He is the one with the key, not us. We have to accept His authority just as much as we do His love. For He is the one that has the key to heaven. He says in John 10 and 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That's John 10 and 9. Notice what he says. Literally, I am the door. Not a physical door, the spiritual door. I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's not kidding. He doesn't just say it once. He says it on multiple occasions. You want to go to God? You want to dwell with Him in eternity? You want salvation? You want remission of sins? You want all of those things that God can offer to you? You got to go through me. And rightfully so, that He can claim that. For He is the only one, the Lamb of God, who came and died on that cross for us and lived a perfect life as the perfect sacrifice that we might have a hope with Him. Not because of something that would benefit Him. Think about that for just a second. Did it benefit Jesus to leave glory and to come to earth, live a perfect life, take all of the persecution that He did, and then die for us and be resurrected and teach all the lessons that He did? What benefit did it give to Christ in terms of His eternity and His authority? Zero. Yet, why did He do it? Love. Because He loved us that much, that He was willing to be the sacrifice for our sins, to die for us. That's why He has the right and the authority to say, I am the door. I am the way. You want to come through me? Please do so and have eternity with my Father. But brethren, I encourage you to understand that you want access to that love. The door is there for you to open, or the door is there for Christ to open for you. But you have to be open to Him and what He says of you. Secondly, we have to be open to righteousness. It's not just the idea of being open to God and open to His ways. We have to be open to what He asks of us. You can't just become a Christian and then go live your life the way that you want to. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we allow grace to abound? By no means. Why did he say that to him, to the Romans? Because they were living in a way and thinking that because they had become Christians and been saved, they could go do whatever they wanted to. He says, no. You've missed the point of what grace really is. Does grace supersede over your sins? Sure. But it doesn't give you a get-out-of-jail-free card every time you do something wrong. Especially when you live in a way thinking that you can go do what you want to do, whenever you want to do it, and however you want to do it, just because Christ has paid for your sins. He didn't do it in a way so that we could just go live our lives freely. He did it in a way that we might live freely in Him, in the way that He asks of us. We must be open to righteousness. Why? He says to us in Matthew 7 and 13 through 14, that's Matthew 7 and 13 through 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Notice what he says there at the end. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Does that kind of make you cringe a little bit? Because when I read that, it makes me cringe. When I was younger and a little more pompous and arrogant, I didn't cringe as much. As I get older and I think about all the mistakes that I've made, I think, ooh, I need to be sure that I'm on the narrow path. Because if I'm on the wide and easy one, there's a reason why it's wide and easy. It doesn't lead to life. God doesn't make it, in a sense, to where His Son comes and dies for us that we might have remission of our sins, to where we can just go do whatever we want to do, brethren. Would that make sense to you? If you offer your only child, your only son, if you have a son, you offer him as a sacrifice, essentially to let other people live. Would you do it in a way so that those people that are now going to be able to live in him can do whatever they want to do? Or would you want them to abide by specific rules? Not necessarily to atone for what he did, but to try and measure up to what he did. Remember, the measuring stick is not the height of what you are, it's the height of a cross on Calvary that we measure up to. And that's the beauty of grace, is that we're not capable of measuring up to that. But he doesn't ask us to. He simply asks us to do what? To live righteously. We must be open to righteousness. Why? Psalms 141 and 3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord." Psalms 141 and 3. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over," notice, "the door of my lips." Why? James explains. The hardest thing to tame is not an animal. It's not you physically. It's literally your tongue. The tongue is a fire that can set ablaze things that can destroy nations, that can destroy people's lives and people's souls, simply by what you say. Sure, our actions can speak louder than words often, but brethren, have you ever been in a situation where someone said something to you, or you said something to someone that was either extremely positive or, on the flip side, extremely detrimental to your relationship with those individuals? Now think about your relationship with God. If you are not open to righteousness, you don't pray for God to allow you to say the things that you need to say, not the things that you want to say sometimes. Because there's many times where we want to say things that we choose not to, right? "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Doesn't mean you shouldn't open your mouth. Don't take that to the extreme. What it means is that we should be careful what we say, because it can be both positive as well as negative. Genesis 4 and 7, and God speaking to Cain, what does he say to him? "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Simply put, we must be open to choose righteousness. So how do I do that? It's in the text. You have to choose to read it. You have to be open to learn what righteousness is. But we must be open to choose righteousness. The same application here is given to many as it is in Genesis 4, 7. We have to be open to choosing righteousness. If we don't choose righteousness, it's crouching at the door. It's waiting to consume you. But the beauty of this situation is that you have control over it. Every sin that you've committed, think back to it. Every sin or wrong that you've ever done, did you do it with a choice first? Sometimes we do things that we don't realize are wrong. But most often than not, do we choose to do the things that we know that are wrong? Or do we choose to do things after we've foolishly convinced ourselves that it is okay and nobody cares, even God? You choose to do those things. We should be open to choosing righteousness, not unrighteousness. Matthew 15:11, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." We spoke about lips. We spoke about guarding the door to our lips. You need to guard the door to your heart. You need to guard the gates of your soul. Why? Because you choose when they open, and you choose when they close. You choose when you click on your computer or your device, the sites that you go to. You choose the videos and the images that you decide to look at. You choose the words that you decide to read. You choose the channels that you decide to watch. You choose the radio channels that you decide to listen to. You choose to listen to the chatter and the gossip and the slander that might happen around you. You choose to shut your gates and shut your doors to them, or you choose to open them. It is your choice. Do you choose to be open to righteousness, or do you choose to open your gates to darkness? Because Jesus is very clear. It's not what you eat that defiles you, although eating a lot of fast food can defile you. But what you choose to go into your heart and allow into your heart, the hearts of your children, the hearts of your spouse, the hearts of your friends, what you choose to go in there and spit out dictates your eternity just as much as Christ has for you if you choose to follow Him. We must be open, as a third point, if we choose righteousness, we choose Christ, we must be open to giving God the glory. Oftentimes, we can allow ourselves to become puffed up by the decisions that we make. And there is nothing wrong with you being proud about where you are in your life if you're doing great. Your family's doing great. You're healthy because you make healthy choices, spiritually and physically. Your life is where it should be. It's on the right track. I would say to you, always be willing to adapt to situations because what you plan on happening usually doesn't work out. But that's okay, because when plans don't work out the way you plan for them to, sometimes they often work out better than you expected if we give God glory. But that's the key. Christ often tells us that if we do something with our left hand, the right should not know what we are doing. When we choose to give God the glory, we must first be certain that what we are doing is not to puff up ourselves, but simply to give Him the glory in what we do. In our Wednesday night class, we talk about Christians in the workplace. And one of the aspects of the studies was to drill home that whether we're at work, we're at home, or out in the world, everything that we do reflects ourselves as a Christian. Everything that I say, everything that I do, my faithfulness to anything, we talked about that in our lesson this morning. If I'm faithful to righteousness, I'm faithful to giving those that are due the glory, then everybody sees that. And it's okay for you to be prideful about things that you've done well, but you can't let that pride become sin. You can't let it become pompous. Matthew 6:6 says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." What's the principle of this? Christ is talking about praying. So let's talk about that for a second. Do you pray as the Pharisees did so that all may see? Do you pray over lunch at work and do it loud and boisterously? Or do you simply say, "Hold on just a second, let me pray real quick." Or just do it silently. I do that at work. They thought that there was something wrong with me for the first couple times that I was at work because I would bow to pray. Someone thought that I was having a headache or something was wrong with me the first couple times I did that at the lunch table because they didn't know why I was doing it. I didn't want to be disrespectful and say, "Hey, y'all stop talking, I'm going to pray real quick. You can pray with me if you want to." That's kind of putting the focus on myself, is it not? If I do that. If I tell stories about myself, I can put the focus on myself. There's so many wonderful examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament about people choosing to do things when nobody else is watching that are so good and give God all the glory. What's the definition of integrity? Is it what people see you doing, or is it what you do when nobody's watching and nobody sees you? Your integrity is far more about what you do in your private life than what you do in your public life. I think that's why Solomon draws out in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, where he says, "Let's hear the end of the matter. All things have been heard. What's the whole duty of man?" Let's turn there. It's too good to not just quote it for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. Let's turn there real quick. Ecclesiastes 12, if I can get there. 13 and 14. "Let's hear the conclusion of the matter, whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including," notice what he says, "everything secret, whether good or evil." Why do you think Solomon points that out? Because God is going to call into question everything that you've done, guys. He's not just going to call into question the stuff that people sees. He doesn't care as much about that as he does about what you do in your private life. And I'm not trying to negate how important it is for us in public, but we spend a lot of time as well in our minds privately that people don't know what we're thinking and what we're maybe even saying in our minds, what we're envisioning, what we're daydreaming about. Let's be conscientious that everything we do in private is just as righteous as what we do in public. So what does that have to do with giving God the glory? If we always seek to give God glory in everything that we do, in our humility, then we allow ourselves to be what God really wants us to be. Humble servants. Bond servants that have chosen to serve Him and not ourselves. Psalms 115 and 1 through 3. That's Psalm 115 and 1 through 3. It says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." Notice again what it says here at the beginning. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Let's just ensure, friends, that we don't do things so that others might see us doing them, but rather simply for the glory of God, whether that be in our public or our private life. And finally, that plays into our final point, and that is we must be open to opportunities to do good unto brethren as well as to the world. More importantly, we must be open to opportunities to teach. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16 and 9, that's 1 Corinthians 16 and 8 through 9, "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Number one, I would encourage you, just as it is with patience or loving kindness, whatever those traits may be, when we pray for those things, God doesn't just give you patience. He gives you opportunities to be patient. When we pray to be more loving, God doesn't just make you more loving. He gives you opportunities to be more loving. Brethren, we need to pray for open doors and opportunities to teach people about God's glory and love. If we're not praying for that, then we shouldn't be surprised when those opportunities don't fall in our lap. Have you ever felt like when you're praying for something and praying earnestly about it, that it might happen, again, not for your glory, but for His, and you're praying earnestly about it, and then all of a sudden, what you're attempting to accomplish just happens upon you? Does that happen often to you? Because it happens often to me. When I finally submit my will and my glory and whatever that might be to just simply doing for Him, and I pray for these things to happen, somehow, miraculously, they just seem to fall into my lap. As opposed to when I take it upon myself and take Him out of the equation, how hard is it to get things done, especially spiritually, without God in the equation? It's impossible, really. Because if you eliminate God from your spiritual equation, you've eliminated every bit of your equation. You don't fit into the equation, except for the sense that through Him, your love, His love shows through you. But we have to pray for these open doors. And secondly, you have to be courageous enough to take those opportunities when people open those doors to you. If you're living your life righteously and those doors have opened to you, you need to walk through them. You need to walk through them. Why? Matthew 5, what does Jesus tell us about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world? If you're going to be the light of the world, then take the bushel off of it and light up the world. Don't hide it. Don't hide it. Be the light. Light up the darkness. But you have to be open to those opportunities to teach. You have to be praying for them and willing to do them. And you might say, well, I'm not capable of teaching people. I disagree with you. I'm sorry. I disagree with you. I disagree with you in the sense that every one of you is capable, if you can understand and read what this text says, of teaching someone the gospel or showing them the words, more importantly, that the Spirit might teach them the gospel. When we talk about being open to things, sometimes you need to be open to getting out of your comfort zone. I know that that's kind of a punch to the stomach. It's a punch to mine. But I'm telling you, if you want to be more of a spiritual influence in people's lives, then you had better be okay with, even if it's just an inch out of your comfort zone, being willing to step that inch out of your comfort zone. Everybody has different talents. Everybody has different opportunities. I'm simply asking you to be open, to pray for them, and when they come upon you, to take advantage of those opportunities that God has put in front of you. Because if you don't, when you look back on them, I can assure you from experience, you will regret it. You will regret not taking that opportunity. Don't live in regret. but you will look back and think, I could have done something and I didn't. Use that as an experience to make better decisions in the future. So I would encourage you, this idea of loving others and having an open door. We need to be open to Christ. We need to be open to righteousness. We need to be open to giving God glory. And we need to be open to the opportunities to teach and to love when they're presented to us. Revelation again 3 and 20, and we'll close. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Michael, please put the song up on the board. This song that we're about to sing, Why Not Now? Christ says, I am on the other side of the door knocking. All you have to do is open it. All you have to do is let me in. Let me into your heart. Let me into your soul. Let me change your life to be better as a person, to be better as a spouse, to be better as a friend, to be better in this life so that you might be better in the next. Why not now? Whether you're not a Christian and you simply need to commit your life to Him to be baptized and wash away your sins, or you haven't been living righteously, why not now? He stands on the other side of the door and He knocks. My friend, open the door and let Him in while we stand and sing.